Listen, I think we're going to just have, this is twice in the past month we've sang happy birthday in the service. So we're just going to have to, every week, we're just going to start, you know, we'll do doxology at the end and we'll do happy birthday in the beginning. My name's Jeremy. I'm the pastor here. And happy summer to everybody. We're a couple weeks in. Hopefully you're surviving and enjoying the sun whenever we can get it. In January of 2024, a renovation team was working in an old apartment building near a cemetery, right next door to a cemetery in Paris, France. And they broke through what they thought was a collapsed wine cellar wall. And they were trying to clear out to do some renovations. And what they found when they broke through this wall, trying to clear it out, they found a narrow stone tunnel, only big enough for a person to squeeze through. What would you do? You'd go in. Of course you'd go in. So they went in, and it led, what they found is it led into the catacombs under, that's like the underground part of the cemetery. And what they found in the catacombs of the cemetery was everything was completely unlit. So the only light was by either the light of their phones or whatever they had with them. The walls, which apparently this is normal, it feels very not normal. The walls were lined with bones. That doesn't feel normal, but it's Paris, who knows. They found melted candles in a circle. They found animal bones, this part's not normal, animal bones that were situated just so in a pattern. And above, on the tunnel ceiling, they found a wooden cross bolted upside down. Now what would you have done? Run away! That's crazy! We're spending the summer talking about a healthy life. Going into the catacombs in Paris sounds like a completely unhealthy, bad, poor decision. Run the other way. But the Bible describes a healthy life like being nurtured with water, like being filled up. And it uses this analogy all the way through the scriptures of bearing fruit. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by streams of water and yields fruit in its season." Carry that metaphor on a little bit further. Jesus picks up this metaphor. We preached on this passage last week. He says, "I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear fruit." Then the Apostle Paul takes that metaphor even further and he starts to describe what does spiritual fruit, this fruit of Psalm 1, this fruit of John 15, now he begins to put some language to that. And the Holy Spirit gives Paul an insight and an understanding of this is what a fruitful, healthy life looks like. And it looks like inner, heart level, character change. So it looks like love, and it looks like joy, and it looks like peace, and so on and so forth. Because Christians have the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus, the very Spirit of Jesus. As he ascends into heaven, so he then sends that to his people as a conduit and a connector of the life of God that can now exist in his people. And I used the illustration last week of this is like there's a diamond because each one of you have been created in the image of God, and there is a diamond inside each of us that is calcified on the outside, that has all these crags, that has all of this tarnishing. And what the Holy Spirit does is more and more, little by little, chisel all of the sharp edges off of that diamond, off of that image of God, unique to each of us, that's been placed inside of us. And the Holy Spirit, through the very ordinary means of living your life, through bumping up against hard times, through the difficulty of what it can mean just to get from one side of the day to the other, from Bible reading, prayer, community, and suffering, all of these things the Spirit uses to refine us and bring more and more health. So today we're talking about the healthy characteristic, what it looks like to be healthy in our joy. Joy is like the thing that everybody wants and nobody knows how to find it. Like, we know it exists, we know it's out there, but every time I try to get my arms around it, whew, there it goes. So I'm going to tell you what happened to the team in the catacombs in a little bit. Hold on to that thought. But I'll give you a hint now of what happened. You have to go through the catacombs to find the treasure. And what Jesus is describing and what we're about to read is that joy, we believe that joy is found in the complete opposite direction of pain. But the picture that Jesus is about to paint in his interaction with a woman who is going through her own catacombs, through her own struggles, through her own pain, Jesus is about to teach her and teach us through her that the way to joy is through the catacombs of sorrow. So, we're going to read now both from Galatians 5, which is where the fruit of the Spirit passage comes from, and then we're also going to read John 4, which is the interaction of Jesus and the woman at the well in verses 7 through 29. So Donna Garrett is going to come on up. After Donna's done, she is going to step down, and we're just going to let the word do its work for a minute. I will pause, take a breath, pray. The Spirit's here. The Lord's at work, and he doesn't need any of us to do anything about it. He can use his word. So we'll pause in that and then come back up and keep going. Thanks, Donna.
Galatians 5:22 through 24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. John 4, 7 through 29. A woman from Samaria came and drew water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our father worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to him, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jew. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "What are you talking about with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" The word of the Lord.
Let's pray. Jesus, meet us. We need you. We are thirsty, whether we know it or not. And what you reveal in this passage is that our thirst for joy is satisfied in you. And that statement even feels trite, that feels worn, that feels like just a platitude. But would you, by your Spirit's power, make it true? Make it true for us. See us, love us, embrace us now through your word, by your Spirit's power. We pray in your name. Amen. So this Samaritan woman found real joy when she was willing to come to terms with her real self. And as Jesus leaned in, she became uncomfortable. And as Jesus leans in today, you may become uncomfortable. But the reception of the real Jesus requires you being honest about the real you. And the beautiful thing is, you can be that full, real, unvarnished you. And Jesus extends his arms. He doesn't wait for you to clean up. He doesn't wait for you to do it right. He doesn't have a sort of scowling look on his face while he's welcoming you in. No. That's not our Jesus. And so would you lean into him as he leans into you in this passage today? So we're going to do that in these three ways. First, our real self. Second, the real Jesus. Third, real joy. So first, let's just sit with our real self for a minute. Doesn't that sound fun? What is joy? Our real self is hungry and thirsty for joy. We plaster it all over our signs. There's Joy dish detergent. There's the Joy Division and Mount Joy bands. There's Pride and Joy by Stevie Ray Vaughan. Anybody? Come on. Right? The Joy of Cola. Remember that? That was an old Pepsi slogan. Or Happy, Happy, Joy, Joy. You remember that from Ren and Stimpy? Gosh, that was like the weirdest show. Joy, happiness, delight, gladness. A lot of these things are synonyms, one for another, that we use to try to well up a description of this thing that we know we long for. And what we know that we long for is this overwhelming feeling of contentment and pleasure and satisfaction. Like, everything's okay. Merriam-Webster defines joy as an emotion evoked by these three things: well-being, success, good fortune. An emotion welling up in us evoked by well-being, success, and good fortune. And that's not hard. each one of us naturally attack each day and attack this world from the day we're born with these desires: well-being, success, good fortune. And so when we're little, we look for well-being, success, and good fortune in things like candy and in things like Christmas and in things like the first snow of the season or a great beach trip. When we're teenagers, we look for it in grades or good looks or what someone else thinks about you, an approval look, an approving saying, fitting into the group or the crowd. And when we're adults, we may look at a family vacation, a full bank account, a healthy body. These are the things that we lean into to say, that's joy. That's what I'm looking for. And again, about the time we get our arms around it, it goes away. Because at some point, whether when you're a child, whether you're a teenager, or whether you're an adult, life gets hard. Things go bad. Things go wrong. Your plans fail. Your body breaks. Relationships hurt. Family falls apart. The bubble bursts. And failure and suffering come. And pretty quickly, our song goes from happy, happy, joy, joy to anything by either Dashboard Confessional or Ben Folds. Like Brick comes to mind. And that's when we learn to cope. We're all really good at this. We are so good at insulating ourselves from pain. Why? Because who wants pain? That's ridiculous. Only someone who's messed up in the head wants and welcomes pain. That's ridiculous. And so we maximize the Merriam-Webster dictionary version of our life, well-being, success, and good fortune, and we minimize anything that feels sad or bad or mad. Ugh, don't want anything to do with it. And so Jesus meets this Samaritan woman when her bubble has burst. Her life has not gone the direction that she had hoped. There's a couple things that are odd about this interaction. The first is that it's odd because women usually went either early in the morning or late at night to get water. She's in the middle of the day, the hottest stretch of the day. So that's a little strange. Secondly, it's strange because she's alone. And usually, for safety reasons, there are whole groups of people, groups of women, who would go together to the well. And they would make sure, they would look out one for another. And yet, she has isolated herself or has been isolated from others. Lastly, it's strange, or at least tells us something about her, that she goes herself. She doesn't pay for a servant to do it. She doesn't have a hired hand. She, with her own bare hands, in the middle, sweatiest, hottest part of the day, by herself, is taking her life in her hands and figuring it out. So already when we meet this woman, there are some things that cause us to go, okay. Especially an original reader to this would go, okay, there's something up. I don't exactly know what it is, but there's something up with this woman. And what Jesus begins to lean into is he takes this opportunity to teach a lesson. And he teaches this lesson about thirst. But this lesson is not about physical thirst, although there is a thirst in us for joy and pleasure and contentment that feels physical. We can feel longing, can you not? Like there's something, when things aren't right, you can usually feel it right here. Right at the top of your gut. What is that? That's anxiety. Where does that come from? Things aren't right. And so, yes, there is a physical longing that we have for things to be okay, for us to find the joy that we long for. But it's not the physical discomfort that she thinks that Jesus is talking about. So he asks her for a drink. Woman, will you give me a drink? And she's automatically confused. Why is she automatically confused? She's automatically confused because this would have been strange for her to interact with a man while she's alone in the middle of the day drawing water from a well. Socially, that would have been incompatible. That never would have happened for a couple of reasons. One, just for the fact that she is a woman. And the relationships between men and women of that day primarily, unless they were married, were stay away from each other. Not only that, but there's the additional shame that she is carrying. There's the reality of the life that has followed her from the town in which she lived out to this well. And all of her reputation, all of her street cred and street rep follow her wherever she goes. But she's curious. And so she leans in and they start having this banter about water. And then Jesus says, well, there's a water that you won't be thirsty if you drink of it anymore. And so she kind of leans in a little more and she's like, okay, tell me more about this water. She says 81 words, at least in the English translation. She says 81 words from the first interaction with Jesus to the time when he says this question. Where is your husband? Now Jesus is starting to lean in. He's leaning into her pain. And now we start to understand a little bit more about what's going on with her, about what's odd or strange about this interaction. And then she says only 4 words. I have no husband. Probably through choked tears, or perhaps through a stern kind of like trying to get out of the conversation as quickly as possible. I have no husband. Don't look at me. You're leaning in? Mm-mm-mm. Stay away. He touched her pain, and she recoiled like a hot stove. Where are you in pain right now? Where might Jesus be leaning in right now, calling you to tell him about it, calling you to be honest with yourself about it? Where is well-being and success and good fortune just not happening? Like, where is that not part of your story? Where is the gap between hope and reality the widest? This is where we get really good at coping. Because where that gap feels the widest, we have to fill it with something. And so what do we fill it with? Well, we numb it out. And we numb it out by drink or sex or busyness or working more or working less or doing better or partying harder or settling into sort of this malaise of despair just so I don't have to feel. We're super adept at all kinds of ways of trying to mask that we're not actually as bad off as we believe we are. Because when the pain of a joyless life is unbearable, the only thing to do, I believe, is to shut down my heart. Because it hurts too bad. And so what do? Shut that thing off so it doesn't feel anymore. And so we don't have to feel the hurt of living in a world that doesn't satisfy our desire for joy that we know we long for. We shut it off. That's where Jesus meets this woman. She has shut off her heart. And now he begins to lean in. And she does the very natural thing that all of us do all of the time, which is to lean out. When someone really wants to know the real you and leans in and maybe asks a hard question, where does your heart naturally go? Nah, don't touch that. You can touch lots of things. Don't go there. Now, what does Jesus do? What does he do with this woman? What does he do with us? That's our real self. Let's talk about the real Jesus. You know the process of metabolism in your body, right? Metabolism is turning your food and your drink into energy to keep your body functioning. Breathing, blood pumping, all of the things about yourself, mind working. We need our metabolism in order to do that. It gives us the energy to live life fully. So it's when your body breaks down bigger nutrients and turns them into smaller ones, like turning carbs into glucose, which puts them into your bloodstream, which gives you the energy to do whatever it is that the day has ahead of you. So I learned a little bit more about my metabolism when I was on the Whole 30 diet one time, which is just a bad idea. Just don't do it. If you're unfamiliar with the Whole 30, it's no processed foods, no sugar, no fun ever, no grains, no dairy, only sadness, fruits, vegetables, meat for 30 days or however long you can handle it. I was a youth pastor at the time when my wife and I tried to do this for the first time. And youth was on Sunday night. I was leading music in the morning at church, and then I had youth on Sunday night, and I had a meeting in the middle. So I'm not great at planning ahead, and so I didn't. And so what that looked like is I started at 7 o'clock that morning with the band. I led music that morning, didn't go home, hung around the office for a little bit, had this meeting with all of our student leaders, much like the announcement that was just had, and then after that meeting, rolled straight into youth that evening. So I'm on a platform much like this. I'm talking much like I am right now. And as I'm teaching youth that night, I can feel the blood literally falling out of my face. I could feel, I don't know how to describe what feeling pale is like, but that's, I felt like all of the life was slowly being sucked out of me. And I got kind of woozy, and I got kind of like lost in my notes, and everybody, you know, the kids are like chuckling to each other and whispering. The adult leaders in the back are looking kind of concerned. I feel like I'm going to puke on the carpet, and I like wrap it up real quick, figure out some way. I'm sure it made zero sense, but it's like, amen, pray, get out of there. I don't even go sit back down. I just go straight to my office, which is kind of in the next hallway. And I go lie down in on the couch in my office, and my head's spinning, and I'm like, I think I'm dying. Is this how it's going to go? And then we have this one volunteer leader who's a nurse, and he comes in and is like, dude, are you okay? And I'm like, no. And he's like, tell me, like, okay, what? Tell me about, what are your symptoms? What's happening? I'm like, well, I'm on this Whole 30 thing. I've been working all day. I can't eat the pizza and the snacks from the snack bar because they won't let me. And so I just feel like I'm dying, and I'm not sure why. And he goes, here's a Gatorade and a pack of crackers. And I say, but then you'll break my diet. And he says, eat, drink. And I do. And almost immediately, blood sugar comes back up. I come back to life. The life comes back into my face. The blood starts pumping again. Metabolism starts working. And I can finish my day. Okay, that was a long story. Here's the point of that. I had no food in my body, so I had no energy to go do the things that I needed to do. We can find the same issue with our pain. If we leave our pain and our sorrow and our fear unmetabolized, if we leave them up on a shelf and we shut off our hearts from them, we will not have the energy to go about the full life that we were meant to live. So what does that look like? It means like feeling. It means grieving. It means longing. It means telling somebody else how you're really doing. It means looking in the mirror and admitting to yourself how you're really doing. That's metabolizing the pain and making it such that it gives you the energy and the clarity and the full face with which you can face the realities of this life. Otherwise, we're just going to store the fat of our counterfeit joys all over our body and grow further lethargic and dull and dead. When Jesus asks this woman, "Where's your husband?" he's leaning into her unmetabolized pain. He's leaning into the things, you won't deal with these things, so I'm going to help you deal with these things. And he puts his finger right on it. And he puts a little bit of body weight into it. And after she replies, I have no husband, he responds to her in a stark honesty. But it's exactly what she needed. What does he say? He says, you're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the one who you're with now is not even your husband. He is forcing her to be brutally honest with herself. Now, at that time, husbands could divorce their wives for nothing more than just making them unhappy. All they had to do was say, I divorce you, three times. And the divorce was final. Women had very few rights. She most likely was in multiple relationships of mistreatment. And whether that was all the mistreatment of others or some amount of her allowing herself to be used again and again, however she found herself in that place, we don't know. What we do know is she's broken. She's hurting. She's longing. And she's trying to find safety and comfort in the arms of a man, and no man satisfies. And this is my favorite part of the whole story. What you may expect Jesus to do is to sort of like wave his magic wand, and then all of a sudden the lights go on and everything's better and she goes skipping off into the sunset. But she does what you and I do. Look what she does. Jesus leans in and puts his finger on the sore spot, and then what does she do? She changes the subject. She's like, so I hear about there's this, what mountain are we supposed to worship on? Like, she keeps it way in her head. It's like, no, that hurts too much. Ah, I know. Let's talk about, this would have been a very obvious subject, because to be a Samaritan and to be a Jew, one of the biggest distinctions between the two is they disagreed on which mountain you worship on. And so she's like, what can I do? How can I change this? I know, worship. So she goes there. And this is the best part. He goes there too. She uses her best coping style. She uses her best manipulation to try to pull the spotlight off of herself. And he goes, whoom, right back to her. He's a master at pursuing the human heart. It's incredible to watch what he does. And he continues to lean in. He goes with her in her coping, and he goes with you in your coping, and he meets you in your day drinking or your pornography use or your codependency. He meets you in your posing or your performing or your avoidance of work or your inability to stop work. He meets you in your endless entertainment scrolling, your doom scrolling, your noise just to drown out the feelings that are too hard to feel. He meets you in getting called out or caught or giving you guilt so overwhelming that you can't even function or think a clear thought anymore. He meets you in your anger and your sadness and your loneliness and your grief and your longing and your tiredness when you least expect it. He goes there with you. He doesn't wait for you to come back to him. So Jesus meets her in her avoidance, and he takes this question about worship that she has, and he begins to talk to her about it. And he says, you know, there is actually a place where you can worship truly. And this is a big problem for the Samaritans. And they wonder, where is true worship found? Like, where is my heart going to find what it's longing for in this God who we believe in? Is it this mountain or is it that mountain? And Jesus says, it's neither. He says, the days are coming when only two things matter, spirit and truth. And all who worship me will worship in spirit and truth. What is he doing? He's going back to her heart again. To worship in spirit means you're worshiping out of the core of your being. It means you're not worshiping just in platitudes. You're not just worshiping with good theology. You're not just worshiping by putting on a nice, happy, smiley outward face, but you're worshiping with the core of who you are and every part of it. Worshiping in spirit. And you're worshiping in truth. It means you're not worshiping the God that you believe to exist. You're worshiping the God who exists. You're not worshiping a God who in your mind couldn't possibly receive you because you're too broken. No, you meet the God of grace. And that's who Jesus is. And so to worship in spirit and truth is to bring the real you to the real Jesus. But how is it possible for the real Jesus to meet with the real us if he is who he says he is and I am who I say I am? If I come to the full reality, if I look at myself in the mirror and think of all the worst things I've ever done, like everybody loves to do at 3 o'clock in the morning, and in that moment you think, how could God receive this? It's too broken. It's too lonely. It's too hurt. It's been too wounded. It's done too much. I've done too much. This is where the distinction between worldly joy, which is still good, and Christian joy, the unique Christian flavor of joy that's really the source of a full heart, comes from. Because Jesus says, what you've been thirsting for, what you've been longing for, I'm here. He says, I, who you speak of, I am. I am the sin bearer. I am the Savior. I am the joy giver. I'm all of it. Come to me. Because real joy is found in the God who is. The whole idea of the fruit of the Spirit is that this is all characteristics of the God who made you, that he gives to you. And so if it's true of you in part, it's true of him in full. And so who is God? Not the God you think. Not the God you've made up in your mind. Who is the God who actually is? Who does Scripture say that he is? Scripture in Genesis 1 says God is the God who joyfully spun all of creation out of his own joy and perfection and fullness. He needed nothing from it. He only enjoyed making it. And then the pinnacle of his whole creation he most enjoyed, that he most boasted of, was you. And he celebrated, and he danced, and he sang, like in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord sings over you. He rejoices over you with song. And then comes the person of Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, who now lives and walks among us. And it says, the joy set before him caused him to endure. To endure pain, to endure loss, to endure suffering, to be fully realistic with what was coming his way, and to receive it. For that joy, he endured the cross. And so God is a God of joy. And then he wakes 3 days later to bridge the gap between this joyful God and the thirsty us. And there begins to be a new source of life, a new well, a new source that we can now bubble up and drink from. But only when we believe Psalm 32. Blessed, which is another word for happy. Anytime you see the word blessed in the Bible, substitute happy. Happy is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. The distinction between all other joy and Christian joy is that Christian joy is a belief that, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And now he looks at me, and I look at him, and he leans in, and he puts his finger right on the worst spot of my pain, over my worst brokenness, over my worst failure. And it doesn't cause him to be repelled the other way from me, but he grabs me all the tighter. That's my Jesus. Is that yours? And the only reason he wants to press on it is not for your pain, but it is for your joy. because that's like a pressure point. And as he leans in on that pressure point, the muscle begins to relax and you fall into him instead of retreating away. That's who our God is. And the question he may want to ask you today is, what's true about you today? What's true about your heart today? Where are you in pain? Where are you hurting? Where are you angry? Where are you lonely? Where are you guilty? Open those places up to him. Stop running from him. You're running from the source that you're longing for. Where do you long for joy, but you can't find it? Lean into that question and find Jesus on the other side. So biblical joy, real joy, the Bible uses these terms, happiness, pleasure, satisfaction, contentment, pretty ubiquitously, pretty interchangeably. And so there is a goodness in rejoicing in things that are good. And that's what I mean is there's part of joy that's just like the world's. Like, rejoice in a great steak. Rejoice in a day at the beach. Rejoice in a mountaintop. Rejoice in a good friendship. But now you actually know who to thank for. You can rejoice in the giver of those things, which actually gives more joy, not less. But then here's the difference. It's that and more. It's rejoicing, went to go back to our Merriam-Webster definition. Joy is the contentment of having well-being, success, and good fortune when you have it. And it's also the contentment when you don't. Because whether you have it or whether you don't, you can have Jesus and have nothing and have everything. And so places like James 1 can say, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds, because there's work being done in you to form you to look more like your Savior. There's joy being brought to you, even in the places that feel the most painful right now. So C.S. Lewis, to close up, C.S. Lewis in The Problem of Pain says, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure, but he shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a dead world. Where is God shouting to you right now? And how might you position yourself to listen? So at the end of the tunnel, I told you I'd tell you the rest of the story. At the end of this tunnel, they went all the way through. They saw all the bones. They moved through the fear. And at the very back, behind a false wall, another false wall, at the very end of this catacombs, they found $500,000 of treasure. And it was sealed in a box. And when they opened the box, they found gold coins. They found Napoleonic medals. And they found 18th century jewelry, valued at just a little over $500,000. Probably hidden somewhere in the French Revolution or somewhere around World War II, but they had to go through the catacombs to find the treasure. And we do too. And so where does it feel dark right now? Where does it look like bones are on the wall right now and all you want to do is get the heck out of there? Keep moving. Because sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Let's pray. So Lord, we believe, kinda, but help our unbelief. Because everything that I just said, there's a part of me that doesn't want it to be true. I just wish that I could manufacture a life of joy on my own. And yet I've tried it, and it keeps falling through my fingers. And I know that my friends here feel the same way. So we're tired. We're tired of looking somewhere else. Others of us are still pretty committed to looking somewhere else. Wherever we are in that, would you stop us in our tracks? Wherever we are in that, would you press into that pressure point such that it makes us stop It makes us stop trying. It makes us stop moving. It makes us stop trying to avoid feeling and allows us to relax into you. And so would we worship our way out of here relaxed in the freedom that is ours in Christ as you make us a joyful people, giving to us of yourself, the God of joy. We pray this in your name. Amen.